During our recent trip, where we visited our Florida kids, Karen and I learned a new game version of peekaboo. We were playing with our youngest granddaughter, who's 18 months old, and what she would do is if somebody was holding her and she saw you staring at her or looking at her, she would stare at you, look at you, and then close her eyes and pretend to be asleep, and then pop her eyes open, and if you were still watching her, she would just giggle and play it over and over again and again. Kids love playing peekaboo. In fact, we still play it with our 4 and 8 year old grandkids at Bowling Green. When their mom comes to pick them up, if we're sitting together on the couch, we'll pull a blanket over our heads so she can't see us. And then she comes in the house and then she pretends she can't see us. And then all of a sudden when she says, well, I guess I'm going to have to go home since the kids are not here. Oh, yeah, the blanket comes off and yeah, we're there now. She can see us. We stop playing peekaboo. But you know, the thing about the peekaboo is it's not a cultural thing. I didn't invent it. My family didn't invent it. It wasn't invented here in the U.S. It's something that's been around for eternity. It's universal. It's been around as long as there have been children and grandchildren. I would dare say that every parent in here and grandparent has played peekaboo with their children and grandchildren. You've done it. You do it with strangers. You do it with little kids you don't even know. It's just something that comes out natural in us. Because it's how we learn objective permanence. So when we play peekaboo with our children and grandchildren, they are learning a foundational truth that the invisible is permanent. Even though they can't see something, it is still there. It still exists. And so they're learning that we are there despite being invisible when their eyes are closed. And this is an ABC of reality. This is just a basic premise of reality itself. Things outside of ourselves, things external to us, are real and permanent, even if we can't see them. Every baby has to learn it to get by in the real world. It's also essential for adults to learn this so that we can get by in the real world, which requires an invisible God. As Paul said in Romans 1:19, that which is known of God is evident within. We know about God even though we can't see Him because evidence of God exists within us, as we're going to explain as we go further into the lesson this morning. Reading from Romans 1, I ask you to open your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, reading in verse 18 and 19. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1, 18. I may not have told you about that. I was thinking it, but I don't remember if I even said it. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. It is evident in humanity because every human learned about objective permanence. And they learned about the objective permanence of the eternal God. And it started when we were playing peekaboo as little children. And just as we are there, even when our kids can't see us, God is there, even though we can't see Him with our physical eyes. That's what peekaboo teaches us, that God exists even though we cannot see Him with our physical eyes. Several weeks ago, in our study called The Only God, we learned that God's invisible attributes, His power and divinity, are seen through the created world. Today, what we're going to do is explore seeing the invisible God as we continue our study of Paul's song of praise here in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, I want you to stay in Romans 1. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So we'll just read 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 from the PowerPoint. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's repeat this because this is a verse that we should learn. This is a song of praise to God dropped into the middle of what God had done for Paul and for Timothy and for all those who would listen to them. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in our previous study of 1 Timothy 1:17, we spent some time in Romans 1 seeing how the universe reveals God as powerful, eternal, and outside of creation. And we're not going to repeat all of that. But we must remind ourselves that since God is not contained by the created world, every description of Him is accommodative to our limitations, to our inability to see Him as He is. Nature, in and of itself, is irrefutable evidence of the invisible God. Verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power," so He's eternal and He's powerful, "and divine nature," He's separate from the world He created, "have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse." So when we see the universe, we can see God. We can see the invisible attributes of God. And when we talked about that, we talked about the idea of theology. When we started this, we talked about the idea of theology. And theology is one of those big words that everybody gets afraid of. Ooh, I'm not a theologian. Well, you know what? You are, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. And you want to know how to know that you are a theologian? What do you teach your children? Who made the world? God made the world. All right, kids, look at me. Is this a game you played with your parents? Who made the world? God made the world. Who made mommy and daddy? God made mommy and daddy. So who made you? God made you. And so you learn about God by playing peekaboo and by asking the simple question of who made you? God did. Now, kids, listen to me very carefully. Here's a question to ask your parents on the way home to see how they answer it today. Who made God? It's a good question. Who made God? And the answer is no one. God is eternal. So either the creation is eternal, but the word creation means there was a time when it didn't exist and it was brought into existence, so it's not eternal. So something had to be outside of or external to the world that created it and that has always existed. And so God has always existed. God is eternal and He is also invisible because He is not bound by time and space. And despite humanity's pursuit of God, we still can't see Him because He is supernatural. We desire to see Him. We want to see Him. We want to have a vision of God. As we saw in the text this morning that Kevin read for us earlier. But God cannot be seen. He exists outside of matter, time, space, etc. He is not confined by it. He is not controlled by it. He is not defined by it. He is not reliant upon it. He doesn't depend on anything He created. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. And by nature, spirit is not visible to the human eye or by natural means. We cannot see the invisible. No telescope or microscope can see God. He can't be contained in a test tube or a laboratory. But just as a child learns objective permanence in his mind, in his way of thinking, so we too can learn about God in our mind. We become aware of His Spirit because we are aware of our spirit. Now obviously a child can explain how something exists outside of his mind. The child's learning the reality of something existing outside of his mind, but they can't explain it because they don't understand their own consciousness. They're not conscious of their own consciousness. But as adults, we can. When a person becomes fully self-aware of who they are, that's kind of the age of accountability, we become aware of the fact that we are an independent person, a being that stands separate from the God who created us and from our parents who gave birth to us and produced us. And we recognize that, we begin to understand it, and so we take peekaboo to its natural conclusion. There is something outside of us that we can't see. I have a mind, but I can't see it. You have a mind, but you can't see it. You have a mind, but I can't see it. But I know it exists. Even without talking to you or seeing you, I know that you have one. And you know that I have one. Because it's outside of us. We understand objective reality. And I need to pause for a minute here to talk about the difference between objective and subjective. And I see some of you laughing about the fact that, okay, I don't have a mind, All right, you can laugh. I don't. You think I don't have one? That's okay. My wife says I've lost mine, and I says, well, it didn't take much because there wasn't much there to begin with. But objective versus subjective. Now, do you understand the difference between the two? I see some heads nodding. All right, let's illustrate it to make sure, because I think sometimes we forget about this. Objective means it's something that exists outside of me that's not subject to me for its existence. Everything in this building is not subject to me. It's an object. It's an objective. It exists objectively outside of me. Truth and the invisible God exist outside of us. They're not dependent upon us for existence. You know, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about confession and how we struggle with confession. I want to make a confession today. I love to read. That's not the confession. You probably already know that. I love to read, but I read too much junk. And my wife wishes I wouldn't read so much junk. Don't tell her I said that unless she knows it anyway. Lately I've been kind of reading the role-playing stuff, fantasy literature. And one of the things that I've noticed in there, and I didn't realize this until I started reading this genre, is that they talk about gods with a small g as they exist based on the faith of their followers. So if you have a god who has a lot of followers with a lot of faith, that god is a big god, a powerful god. But if you have a god, small g, that is has a few followers and their faith is not strong, then that's a weak god. That's a subjective God. That God is subject to his or her followers. The God of heaven is not subject to anything he created. So it doesn't matter if he has one or a bazillion followers. It doesn't matter. They don't add anything to him. We don't add anything to God because he is outside of us. And he reveals himself to us outside of ourselves. He doesn't come into our mind and speak to us. And so we have to be very careful. One of the things that we hear a lot, for especially in the denominational world, is the idea of God's influencing us, directing us, helping us in some kind of miraculous external way or internal way where he comes in and influences us and shapes us. And so what that's doing is it sounds great. It sounds wonderful that to know, to think that God is helping me in some way that's outside of revelation, outside of scripture, that he's miraculously making me a better person and something I can feel in some kind of subjective, tangible way. What that's doing is it's making God subject to our emotions and how we feel. Because when we read about God, as we're going to see tonight, this morning, we see about God, what we're going to see is that God is invisible and God has revealed himself in many ways, but the way he reveals himself to us primarily is through a message in words that we can see and hear and understand and comprehend. There is the mind that exists outside of us, creates, and that's how he reveals them to us. And that's why seeing the invisible God requires special revelation. We don't see him physically. He doesn't come into us and talk to us quietly or secretly or in some way that's subjected to how we think or feel about him. He speaks to us from outside of us through scripture, through his revelation. Well, by the way, I didn't tell Jordan Wednesday night. I really appreciated that invitation Wednesday night. First of all, I didn't know about the dog days. I didn't know where they came from. I thought it was because the lazy dogs laying around. Anyway, but second thing is I love the application. And the application is this. When we have difficult days, when our emotions are telling us we're just not right with God and things aren't right and I just don't feel close to God, God is no further away from us in the dog days of summer or in the beautiful growing heights of spring or whenever, any other season. God is still there. Grace is still there. And I love the answers to the question, what is your grace of God in Bible class this morning? He's still there, regardless of how we may feel about it. God does not depend, our relationship with God does not depend on our emotions. Our emotions need to come from how we feel, how we are related to God based on what He has revealed. And one place of seeing that, an interesting place of seeing that, is with God, with Moses dealing with God. So turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to get to 33 in a minute. But in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses' first direct encounter with God. God, in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So God sent an angel, and then that angel became the agent of God, speaking directly to Moses for God. But then when it starts talking about God speaking, it speaks of God in the first person, because He's speaking through this angel. And so in verse 6, Moses comes across, comes there. And in verse 4, God says, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Then He said, don't come near. You're standing on holy ground. Verse 6, then He said, this is God speaking. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so now He's revealing who He is. He's telling him who is speaking to him through this angel. And I want you to notice Moses' reaction. Moses played peekaboo. He covered his face. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses knew that God is something distinct, something special, in the fact that God would reveal Himself to him in this form or in this manner through this angel was overwhelming to Moses emotionally, and he didn't want to see that. He just couldn't feel, he didn't feel comfortable seeing God. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 33, and about a year later, they're at Mount Sinai, and they've gone through all of the miracles there in Egypt, and the 10 plagues, and the God appearing in the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of fire at night, and the cloud in the daytime, and driving the Egyptians into the sea that He had divided so that the Israelites could come through, and then poured that water back on them. And Moses saw all that. Then he saw God at Mount Sinai, or spoke to God at Mount Sinai. God spoke to him and then revealed things to him. And then God appeared in the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the trembling of the earth there at Mount Sinai, and then spoke the Ten Commandments verbally out loud so that all the people heard it. And yet through all that, Moses knew he had not seen God. He had seen an appearance, a presence, or a representative of God that was accommodative to human nature, to human beings. And so here a year later in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. So now he's bold. He says, show me your glory. I want to see the real you, God. And God says, a blunt, no. Because seeing me is not survivable. Verse 19, God says, I'll show you something of myself. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But He said, that is God, you cannot see my face, or presence is another way to translate that, for no man can see me and live. So it is not possible to see God in the fullness of His glory. In fact, the passage is there on the PowerPoint, Colossians 1:15, John 1:18, etc. All of those are passages that make it very clear that we can't see God. We haven't seen Him. We cannot see Him, not visibly, because not only is He invisible, but we could not survive the exposure to His presence. So He bluntly told him, no, you can't survive that. But then despite that, God allowed to see Moses to see a part of him. He says, you know, the translation says, my back. I like the word afterglow. I like to use the phrase afterglow. Verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it shall come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Appreciate Gary leading, changing his song service list to include that song for us a moment ago. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So you can't see God. It's just not possible. But you know what's interesting? Turn over to Numbers. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. We find out that God shows himself to Moses in a very unique and different way than he does to other people. God appears to a lot of people in a lot of different ways. Hebrews 1:1 says that God, having in the past spoken to man in diverse portions and diverse manners, appeared to man in different ways, all these different ways. Diverse. Now, where does that come from? King James Version. In differing ways. But here in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, and this is when they've left Sinai and they're getting ready to go into the promised land for the first time. They haven't sent the spies out yet. But Miriam and Aaron, his brother, sister and brother, decide to get jealous of God appearing to them. And they said, well, wait a minute, God speaks to us too. Who do you think you are? So they're jealous of his position and authority before God. And God says, I'm going to appear to Moses in a way that I don't appear to anybody else. He called them to him, and in verse 5-6 he said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. So he's going to speak to Moses and these prophets in various ways, visions and dreams. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Now, does that mean that now all of a sudden God's changed his mind and said, Moses, you're going to see my form? No, what he's saying is that you're going to see something more of me than anybody else, any other prophet. And that's called a theophany. That theophany is the appearance of God. It's how God appears or is seen. He said, Moses is going to see more. Prophets will see part of me, a part of accommodative version of me, so they can serve me. Moses sees more. But Moses still doesn't get to see God because God is invisible. Every time God revealed himself to mankind was an accommodation to humanity in a very limited form. More to Moses, less to everybody else. But still, it was accommodation to us. Not the real form, not the real spirit being, because as we pointed out in class the other night, God doesn't have hands or eyes or ears or a nose to smell the sweet sacrifice. He doesn't have those physical characteristics. Those are used to describe him in a way that we can understand and kind of visualize him reacting or interacting with humanity. It's an accommodation. But all of these appearances paled in comparison to when God took flesh, was born of a virgin, and was called Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. And now we see that God is going to send himself, his son, in the form of the son is going to come and be seen by humanity to present God. Verse 26, Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed in this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So the human son will be conceived and become, and he will be named Jesus, but he will be the second person of deity being born in a human flesh, eternal God taking flesh and taking on a human spirit. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So she will conceive this child miraculously by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, who will, this child will then be deity and humanity in a fleshly body. Now, how do you explain that? When you can explain that, you come tell me. Because I'm not even going to try, because it's a miracle. It's something God did. And so this Jesus was born and became were deity in flesh. And not only was he eternal God, let's just go to back to the book of John, flip over a few pages in your Bible to John. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn that he is eternal God. So the God took flesh and became Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So the Word is creator. The second person of deity is the Word, called the Word here in this text. He was eternal, always existed. So the eternal God that we can see through creation is the second person of the divine person, divine being, now taking flesh as a man named Jesus. He was sent by God. And look over a couple of passages, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes it clear that he was sent by God. In verse 38, John 6, 38, we read this. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So the Father, the first person of the deity, sent the second person, now known as the Son, to do the will of the Father, the one who had sent him. And he says in verse 46, there's only one being, one person who has ever seen God. Not that any time, that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying that I've seen God. Nobody else has. I've seen him because I came from him. And in chapter 14 and verse 9, he is the one who reveals God. So when we see Jesus, we can see God. Not visually with our eyes, but with our mind, with the eyes of faith. Verse 9, Philip, and verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus was kind of rebuking him. You've been with me now for 3 years, and you still don't understand that when you see me, you see the Father. That he is the visual presentation, representation of God in human flesh. He is the ultimate spokesman for God who reveals God to everyone in the fullness of his visible glory in the Christ. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 3 talks about that. Now, let's wrap up with a couple of takeaways. Seeing the invisible God is a blessing for us. We're in John, so look in John chapter 20 and verse 29. Remember, Thomas was the one who was not with the disciples when Jesus first appeared on that first resurrection day. And a week later, he says, I'm not going to believe that he was raised until he appears. And so a week later, Jesus appears. And in verse 28, Thomas answered, said to my Lord and my God, he saw him with his eyes, and so now he believes. But notice what Jesus says in verse 29. "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" So it took that for you to believe. And then he says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." So seeing the invisible God is a blessing for those who will see him with the eyes of faith. And it's important for us to understand this, getting back kind of the subjective versus objective. The purpose of seeing God is not to satisfy our fleshly desire to enjoy a physical, sensory, visual experience of God. Not so we can physically see him, experience him in a tangible, physical way, but to reveal a message for us to perceive with our mind. Just as that little baby is learning that their eyes are closed, They can see you in your mind. They know you're still there. And they open your eyes and they verify you're still there. God is saying, you see me in your mind. I'm revealing to you myself to you through my Son, through my Word. And you can perceive it with your mind. And to understand who God is, so we will obey Him. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, everybody most people kind of stay away from Revelation because it's the playground for people that just want to come up with all kinds of ideas. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, the rest of the text has a lot of visions. God showed John through an angel, showed John a lot of things. But why? Was it to see the things or to learn something from them? Revelation 1 verse 1 says, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, just like the angel came to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. By his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even all that he saw. So the angel showed John the things saw the things that God Jesus sent through the angel. And notice verse 3. There's the word blessed again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the purpose of the revelation of God, the purpose of God showing himself, revealing himself to us, is so that we will understand who he is, so we will obey him. He wants us to know who he is, so we will do what he says, because he loves us and he's extending how is our grace. He's not doing it so we'll have some kind of idea of what God looks like. You realize that other than Isaiah 53, that there's no description of Jesus other than he's a man, son of man. They don't tell us how tall he is. They don't tell us, how long his hair is, how thick his beard is. They don't tell us whether he was balding. Was he prematurely bald? Did he look like me already with that little bit of hair all the way by the time he was doing his public ministry? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say, because it's irrelevant. It's about who he is on the inside, just as it is about who we are on the inside in response to that. And then the last takeaway is, don't play peekaboo with God. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Turn back to Hebrews. It's just a few pages over in your Bible. To chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. After revealing the greatness of who Jesus is, that he's far greater than these angels that were sent out as messengers of God, serving the people of God, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect our greatest salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God spoke to us through angels in the Old Testament, through his prophets, now spoken to Jesus, and he's saying, don't play peekaboo. Don't hide your eyes and pretend that it doesn't matter what God said. We better listen to him very, very carefully. So seeing the invisible God. Learn from peekaboo, but don't keep playing it as if God won't see you when you're not doing his will. He wants us. That's why he revealed himself to us. So we could do what he says and have fellowship with him and have our sins taken away by the ultimate representative, Jesus himself. I'm going to sing a song of invitation here in a moment, but as we get ready for that song, just ask yourself this. Are you prepared to see God today? If something happened to you this afternoon, and things happen to people, and hopefully that won't be the case here, but they do. Are you ready to see God? in eternity. But more importantly, well, not more importantly, but what we can do something about right now is just is by answering this question. Are you ready right now to see God? You're ready to become His follower, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for your sins, and willing to repent of those sins, confess that He is that Christ, and then be baptized in water so that your sins can be washed away? Being see God by faith can help you do that. Or if there's any way you need to be right with God, come back to see your God, let us help you. Come while we stand and while we sing.